Please be seated. The thing that I've been struck by as I read today's readings is how well God knows his people. How well David was known by God. How well Jesus knew his disciples. They needed resting. Let's go away. Let's have some time of rest. They didn't always get things perfectly right, and they didn't necessarily understand all the ways of God. After all, they are human. But they are perfectly known by God. And so I think what I want us this morning, it seems the conviction this morning, is that we might know that we are known by God. There are no hiding places from God. But there are amazing hiding places in God and with God. So, do you know that you are known by God? Do you know yourself as God knows you? We live in a world that is so expansive. Believe anything. Understand anything you choose. Make your own choices. Go in any direction you like. Plan your own future. It's all in your hands. Not so long ago, life was not like that. Today is like living in an ocean. There are no limiting horizons in any direction, or so we think. We're led to believe that you can just live in this dream. Grow your own vista. It's almost like a blank canvas. Anything is possible. But for my parents and before, it was more like living in a river, where life moves, definitely, as a river does, sometimes slowly, sometimes more rapidly. But there seemed to be boundaries. Outcomes were more defined. Where you lived, which family you were born into, which cultural group you belonged to, those things shaped your expectations. Those things shaped who you would be. There was less individual decision making, and therefore less expectation on choose what you like. There were actually quite heavy expectations on what you would do. The limitations on what women are expected to do is probably the one that comes to my mind. But I've certainly met many who would say, no, I didn't go on to do further education because that's not what you did if you came from my family. Or that's not what you did if you lived in the bush or whatever might be the others. So there were already things that said, no, just choose within these boundaries the way that you might continue to live. Well, I'm not sure which is more confusing or more demanding or more encouraging or even easier to live. The ocean of eternal choice or the river that has boundaries. But as we read history, we see there's always been a search for meaning and wondering about who am I in this world? And we're reminded in this wonderful passage in 2 Samuel that God knows. God knows his people. God has his plan for his people and for each person as part of his people. And so we see David at a transition moment. David's surveying where he's up to, what he's done, and seeing that things are in order. There seems to be he's reached a point of work completed, a time of peace, but actually he's restless. He's saying, so what next? People who are doers in this congregation will know exactly what that's like. Did you see the thing about the fence making, the bending over? They'll finish the fence and they'll go, right, What's next, Kevin? Greg, have you got something more on that agenda? Stan, you can see David standing, hands on hips, surveying the scene and going, so, what could I do next? So when the king was settled in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to Prophet Nathan, see, now I'm living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. I know, says David, I'll build God a house. Oh my goodness, I've built myself this amazing palace and left God in a tent? No! Nathan, we have to do something about this. What were we thinking? And the wise advisor Nathan is just as persuaded and says, sure, do what you think is best. But praise the Lord, God knew and God intervened, and the God who loves David, the God who values David and all of his gifts, who set David aside to lead and to fight and to be his servant, knows when David needs some redirection. That same night, the Lord came to Nathan the prophet and says, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? So point number one is that God knows us, loves us, and knows when we need some direction. Here we're not having that David's being told, you sinful man, what big mistakes you make all the time. This isn't a telling off, a correction in the way of a discipline, but rather, David, some things you don't know. And this is where you and I work in partnership. Great, I'm really pleased up till now. Let's do something together. And our point number two is that God knows what we need and knows how to tell us, how to let us in, that we are in a partnership where God will reveal what he needs to reveal. It's not a secret, all of God's business, but rather that he only unfolds what we need to know at certain times, what we can handle. Perhaps David needed to get to a certain point in his life for God to unfold the next steps. And we live and are built up in the reminders what God has done in us and through us in the past. We can tell the story of his steadfast love, his unending mercies, his daily renewal of grace, that God has worked through us. But we may stand at a point going, and I'm not sure what's next. There'll be a walk with God, but I need to hear God's direction for the next. And so Nathan is sent with a message. Thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? Let me remind you, David, I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up people from Israel out of Egypt. The people of Israel out of Egypt. And I've been moving about with them in a tent and a tabernacle. You've been a moving people. I've moved wherever you went. Did I ever before say to the leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why haven't you built me a house of cedar? Why am I still wandering with you in a tent? So therefore say to David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following sheep to be prince over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And at that point, David's with him in the story. That's what David has come to the conclusion. Yep, God's been with me. We are now in a place of peace and settlement. David has gone to, so now I will. It's God who needs to go to, no, David, I will. And I will make your name great, like the name of great ones of the earth, says God. And I will, says God, appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, even more, there's more than what you could dream or imagine, David. I, that the Lord will make a house for you. Right? Really? I've got a house. I'm building in a house. I'm living in a house, says David. Surely in his mind, that's what he's thinking. I've got a house. Now I should build you one, God. And God says, no, that's not the way. In my plan, David, I am building you a house. What does he mean by this? When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who will come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Someone who is one of David's children will build a house that will serve the name of the Lord God, and this house is a kingdom that will endure forever. Now, I don't think that's anywhere in David's dreams. David's dreams is all about cedar or rocks or beauty or something established here, has boundaries and walls. And God says, no. That's limited thinking, David. Let me open your eyes. I am going to build a house on the foundation of your family, and it's a whole people. It's a whole kingdom under the kingly authority of one of your descendants, David, one of your own children. And it's a house that stands forever. It can't be measured. It's everlasting. And it's a whole kingdom. This is not just a replacement for an inner sanctum in a tent of meeting. This is not just a building of the best cedar and stone and gems. This is more than a place for God and his people to meet. Somehow, this is the establishing of a people, a kingly line, out of God, out of David, that will reflect all that God is. A dynasty where God will be a father and this other one will be the son. Just because David didn't get it initially, I guess David never really got it until eternity himself, to when he's in heaven and sees what God has done. But that while David's initial words, initial plans, may have been limited in God's picture and plans for the world, he doesn't just become some disposable item. He is still part of the plan. In fact, a very key part of the plan. But falling short is not his defining moment. God doesn't say, David, is that as big as your dreams can be? Ah, I think I'll move on to someone else. God says, you are the one I've chosen. And just because you haven't caught it yet doesn't mean that I've finished with you. So just as God takes David's original plans and affirms, David, I'm so glad you're looking ahead. I'm so glad you're not just sitting back and going, oh, well, we're here, we've made it. This is us and God. Let's just, ugh. You are looking. You have a vision. You have the potential that I have seen in you. Now let me reveal a little more of where you fit, of where your family fits, of where the world is going with the people of God. My friends, this is what God does with us. He calls us into a relationship. He says, I am a person and I want a personal relationship with you through the Lord Jesus. And you're going to be my agents, ambassadors, workers, hands and feet in the world. Some of you have great imaginations. I will use those imaginations. Some of you are great at doing what you're told. I'm going to make use of that. Some of you are great support workers of other people's dreams. We're going to do that together because we are a people. And as God offers that to us, we are in the same spot that David is. David is now in a spot to choose, am I going to keep going with this vision? Or am I going to dig my heels in and say, no, 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 that's a big mistake. I think I know what's best here, Lord. You've made me king. I'll do what I need to do. No, David is only a king under God's rule. So while at that moment David's self-image or self-knowledge is different or is more bounded than God's plans for him and God's idea, God makes use of that to say, here, David, build on this. Look at this. Don't limit yourself. So that if you jump down in 2 Samuel, and you don't have that in front of you, but in verses 18 and 19, we have that King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet, this is a small thing in your eyes, Lord God. You've spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. Lord, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have wrought all this greatness so that your servant may know it. Therefore, you are great, Lord God, for there is no one like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Who is like your people? Who is like the church of God? God needed to bring David to a place where David would go, oh God, what was I doing? Oh God, you've got me caught up in this? You want me, your servant, to take on something that is all your hand? You've reminded me where I'm at. So now, Lord God, for the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, that's David, confirm it forever and do it as you have promised. God wants us to see what he is doing and to say yes. To step up to something that wasn't quite what we thought it might be, perhaps. To know that when I'm known by God, God has plans only to flourish me so that the kingdom might flourish. They go hand in hand. God knows each one of us. He formed us while we were in the womb. He knew us even before that. And his plan is that he will come alongside and flourish us and flourish his kingdom through us. This is the amazing thing that comes to us when we know that we are known by God. And as we read God's word and hear God's word speaking to us, God says, "Here are my ways. I'm inviting you to walk in them. Behold, I'm making all things new for you. I know you, I know your story, and I am building your story and mine in you and with you." A short illustration. We had a lovely, lovely colleague in Nepal in the late 80s, a woman called Kath White. Kath was a pioneer of adult literacy education in Australia and was the first appointed teacher in TAFE in New South Wales to start an adult literacy program. So in the mid-60s to the early 70s, there was that whole idea that people could be uplifted and didn't have to stay within the boundaries of the river, but should start opening their eyes to new possibilities. And things like free university education and all sorts of things happened to help that to happen. And one of them was there are many people who've not had an opportunity for good reading and writing, and so adult literacy programs were started, and they, if you read the pioneering beginnings, it was very experimental. As people came in with their normal way of teaching phonics and those things to children, and before them is a burly fireman who needs to read a manual, and they've got someone who's about to start a job as an ambulance officer but can't read the first aid manual, they realised, oh, this needs a lot of fast-tracking. Within 6 weeks, these people need to be able to read and write. So, how do you do this? What will I experiment with? And that one of the things was to take things that people knew, get them to tell a story, and then the story would be written down for them. And Kath was doing the same thing in Nepal. Nepali women, particularly in villages, who couldn't read and write, but wanted to manage businesses, they would get women to tell their story. They would write the story down in Nepali and illustrate the story. And then people would learn to read their story. Now, they already know the story because they're the ones that told it, but now they're matching the visual text with the story they know and so learnt to read. She had pioneered that in Australia, in New South Wales in particular, and then taken it. Here is someone recognising that the thing that's most dear to people is their own story. What has happened to them, that is valued. What I did and how I learnt to cook with my mum, which probably is only special to me, perhaps, is written down, illustrated and published into a small book that actually has a place on a library shelf. And you go, really? And now not only I can read the story or remember the story and tell you, but lots of other people whom I've never met can now read the story. That's how literacy works. It's valuing the person's story and then growing something bigger out of it. Here is what God does in our lives. Are you prepared to be blown away by God's plans for you and for us? Are we as a church prepared to wait on God and receive his strength and direction? Are we prepared for God's extraordinary self to be revealed in our life and work? You see, David was brought to a place of going, oh my God, in the truest sense of the word. What was I thinking? You are truly great and to be praised. Paul says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, this whole structure is joined together and grows into the holy temple. That's David's initial attempt, isn't it? That comes into fruition in us. A holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, sovereign Lord, the mighty one, the one who holds the whole world in his hands, we praise and thank you that you have called us to be part of this house for the Lord, a place where you live, a place where you are the Father, and we are your children. We thank you for this eternal family. We thank you for this eternal kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that you call us to be friends of yours, servants of one another, and servants of the world as we live in this house with you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, on whom we are founded. Amen.